Good morning to you in the gathering as well. Beautiful October weekend for everything except football. But we have joy together in the Lord and in the Word of God, and being in this room, we give thanks for all of His blessings to us. If you have a Bible, let's open together to our study through the book of 2 Corinthians, today in chapter 8 and a little bit of chapter 9. 4 weeks, we're in a contemplation of chapters 8 and 9. And last week, we looked at a number of the characteristics of God's work of creating generosity in our hearts. We affirmed that God creates generous people by grace. And generosity doesn't demand that we have much. We don't have to have a lot in order to be generous people. It's a sign of a life that's been transformed by His grace that someone would be generous. And generosity is a quality that God produces in us that can grow. And God wants to develop us as people who are generous. And generosity is modeled by Christ. So you have as the top of your outline this morning this key verse. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty might become rich. One of the most beautiful statements about the gospel in all of the Bible, that the riches of Christ were laid aside to become poor that we might experience the richness of God. So I could begin today by saying to you that God is a generous God. And would you say amen to that? God is a giver. He is a generous giver. He takes delight in giving. And that's exactly why we're going to celebrate communion this morning, because God generously gave the most magnanimous gift that He could ever give, His own Son, who died in our place that we might have eternal life through faith in Him. He's fundamentally a giver. I imagine that God's delight in us to give to us is a bit like our delight, ours in a lesser degree, of our own children. We delight in our children for who they are. And we delight when they do well, and we take pleasure in their accomplishments and in all that they can do, their triumphs. We're with them in their struggles, but we love our children. And even more basically than what they do, we love them for who they are. They are our children. And therefore, we love to give to them. I love to be generous to my kids. I hope not to be inappropriately generous to my kids. I don't think I've spoiled them, though I have occasionally seen a sliver of that and had to, you know, make adjustments. But as kids grow up, all of my children are out of the house now and older and on their own, and I still love to be with them and to give to them because they're my kids. And I love them. And I like to be generous to them in a way that seems appropriate because I love them. So it is with God. God loves us, and He is a giver to us because He takes delight in us, which is all the more humbling to think we have so little to bring to God, absolutely nothing, and He loves us as we are. And then he lavishes goodness and grace upon us to demonstrate that He in His nature is a generous God, and He takes us where we are, and He leads us to a new place. God in His mercy is a giver. So it's not surprising when we turn to the Scriptures that we hear something of God telling us through the Word of God that generosity is a mark of a life who's been touched by the grace of God. Right? It all makes perfect sense. So let's turn together to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 16. And here, this morning, we're looking at Paul continuing this theme. And he's writing a letter from Macedonia, which is just north of Greece. And his intentions are to travel south to Corinth and to go by the city of Corinth and pick up from those who are dwelling, living there, an offering that they had previously promised to be given to the saints in Jerusalem who were mired in poverty at the time. And in these two chapters, you really get a sense of the corporate church that Paul the Apostle is trying to lead. He is going from place to place, and he has a sense that the church in Macedonia is going to give generously to the saints in Jerusalem. And he's trying to use the Macedonians as an illustration to the Corinthians to say, you see what the Macedonians did, so why don't you be sure you do what you promised you would do last year and give generously, because they're giving generously, so you give generously. And together, the Macedonians and the Corinthians, or those who are in Achaia, will give generously, and the money will go to those who are languishing in Jerusalem. And you get the sense that Paul has the church in local places in his mind together as he's calling on the Corinthians who were in a beautiful city, a commercial city, and probably much more affluent as a rule than were the Macedonians. So Paul's encouraging them to give generously. Now, we've already seen some things, but let's break in at verse 16. But thanks be to God who puts the same earnestness on your behalf in the heart of Titus. That is Paul saying, you know, Titus is encouraged to come see you too in the same way that I am. But not only, he not only accepted our appeal, but he himself was very earnest, and he came to you of his own accord. And we sent along with him the brother whose fame in the things of the gospel has spread through all the churches. His fame was well known, but his name, apparently, was not. We don't know who he was, except that Paul just assumed they knew who he was, and he went with Titus. His fame has spread through all the churches, but he's never named in here. And not only this, but he is also appointed by the churches to travel with us in this gracious work, which is being administered, if you're underlying now, I'm in verse 19, it's being administered by us for the glory of the Lord. For the glory of the Lord himself. That this gift that you're giving, that we're administrating, is being given and received and distributed for the glory of the Lord. This morning I'd like to begin by suggesting three ideas, again, that continue our thoughts about generosity. What does it look like to be a Christian filled with the Spirit, touched by God, experiencing the generosity that God gives to us through Christ, that we too will be generous? Point number one, generosity glorifies God. I'll simply say it that way, that generosity in the life of a Christian brings glory to God. This has been demonstrated here in this verse 19. Paul simply says that your work to give generously is a gift that comes to us, and it's given and received and distributed for the glory of God. Now, generosity is like that. In the Old Testament, David called upon all of Israel to give generously for an offering to build a temple. And there's a beautiful picture of the way in which God's work in the hearts of his people spurred them to be generous, and the generosity of God's people led to the glory of God. It's found for us in 1 Chronicles 29. You don't have to turn there, but I'm going to put part of it up on the screen for us. 1 Chronicles 29:10, David blessed the Lord and said, "Blessed are you, Lord, God of Israel, our Father forever. Yours is the majesty." And then in verse 12, David praise, "Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand is power and might, and it lies in your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and we praise your glorious name." This is God's
David saying, praying this as all the people just given a huge offering. Let's read this verse together, verse 14. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer as generously as this? For all things come from you, and from your hand we have given you. Yours is the glory. Riches and honor come from you. Who are we that we would be able to give all that was necessary to build this temple? For all things come from you, and by your hand we've given you. Well, what's he saying? The ability of God's people to give generously is a work of God. And therefore, even being lavishly generous in offering our resources to God and his work is a sign that God has been involved in our life to transform us and to change us, that we have become this kind of people. Generosity glorifies God. Why? Because it recognizes a number of things. That all that you have comes from God. You know that, right? Once in a while we get a little concerned that the things that we have are ours, but generosity that glorifies God sees Him as the source of all that we have. It demonstrates that our lives have been changed from a self-orientation, that these things are mine, to these things are God's, and how does he want to use them for His glory? Generosity brings glory to God because the gift that's given meets the needs that God would want to meet in the world or in someone else's life. And so here's someone in some place praying, God, would you meet my needs? And someone else says, Lord, I sense you saying I ought to give. And God, in his sovereignty, knows where the need is and knows where someone's heart belongs to him with resources and spurs them to release their resources. And God meets the needs through the generous giving of one person. And therefore, God gets the glory by working in this heart and meeting the praying needs of that person, right? It's a beautiful picture of the way God works to glorify himself by stirring up generous hearts in people. Furthermore, generosity is a witness to the world of the transforming work of God. A number of years ago, the Jewish Community Center down the end of the street needed to use our building. And they came in here, and I gave them a tour of our facility. And they wanted to borrow a couple of our rooms for some special meetings that they were having periodically. And a member of that community came to the church, and she was touring our building with me, looking around, and she said, how do you get your people to pay the dues that have to be necessary to have a building like this? And I said, we don't collect dues. You don't collect dues. I said, no, we don't collect dues. Our people give voluntarily as an act of worship. And it's really the expression of their love for the church, which is an extension of their love for God. And that's the way in which we're able to do what it is we do here. And for several seconds, an incredulous, dumbfounded look, like, really? And I'll be honest with you, I felt so thankful for the work of God's grace in our church, for the history of our people who give generously, and for what the scriptures teach about being a generous person and being a person who honors the Lord. I was able to stand in front of this woman and say, no, this is no obligation, no dues, no collection, except for the voluntary offering of people who want to give to the glory of God. And I know that she went away thinking, wow, there is something else here. Generosity gives glory to God, wouldn't you agree? I want you to keep your eye here, because there is a way in which the glory of God, when it comes to giving in church, giving in ministry, there is a way in which the glory of God can be diminished and can be harmed. And it's happened in ministries all over.
And there's a very explicit warning in this text about caution that needs to be taken by God's people when it comes to money and God's work. It's right here in verse 20. Chapter 8, verse 20. Maybe we just finished the end of verse 19 where this brother has been appointed to travel with us in this gracious work, which is being administered by us for the glory of the Lord himself and to show our readiness. Verse 20, taking precaution so that no one will discredit us in our administration of this generous gift. For we have regard for what is honorable, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. So that when Paul's talking about getting an offering from Macedonia and the Corinthians and taking it to Jerusalem, he says we are taking extreme care to be sure that nothing inappropriate happens with regard to this offering, every precaution for accountability, so that in the administration of the distribution of this offering, there will be no reason for anyone to look at what we're doing with this money and saying, what in the world did you do that for? Now, you and I both know that there are few things which have occurred in the history of our church, of the church, thankfully not this church, to discredit the name of Jesus Christ than the way in which some have misused ministry money, have abused the resources which God has given, swindlers in the pulpit who have fleeced the sheep and then misused the resources, right? I mean, even today, there are certain names that come to our mind of preachers over the last decades which have taken the name of God down by their activity related to resources, right? So it's not surprising here that when we say generous giving glorifies God, and we say, we have to be very careful, though, that when you are talking about receiving money, even in a church or in a ministry, that every caution is taken to be sure that no individual profits, no one is becoming rich through the giving of those gifts, that the gifts that are given for certain purposes are, in fact, used for those purposes, that all those things are orderly and decent, and they're according to law, and they're according to right accounting principles, and those things happen. And I want to say that we want to really be committed as a church to being like that. I believe we are. We have audits that happen in our organization on a regular basis to ensure that those things are happening, because an inappropriate work in finances is a way to diminish the glory of God in a place when people have been so generous. And I just want to say to you that we'll do the best we can. We're completely committed as a church to be careful with the giving that you give, that it'll be for the glory of God, and that there'll be nothing inappropriate, and that it'll be open and transparent in a way that brings God glory. That's the commitment of the leadership of our church. And I'm thankful that that's been the history of our church. And I pray it'll be our future. Because generosity glorifies God. And we want to be sure that that is the case. Now, secondly, generosity demonstrates love. Generosity is a proof of a concept. That we say, well, this is the way Christians live. Well, really? Yes, Christians are generous, and they're free with their resources because it demonstrates love, and giving is a proof of love. Look at verse 24. Verse 23, as Titus is one of our brethren and the messenger of the churches for the glory of Christ, therefore openly before the churches show them the proof of your love and of our reason for boasting about you.
And Paul's encouraging the Corinthians to give generously because it's the demonstration of their love for the Christians in Jerusalem, for the saints and the Macedonians that are sharing in this work. And essentially, when we give our time, we're showing love is evident. You give time to someone because you love them. You give of your gifts, your ministry gifts. You give because you love. You pray for someone because you love them. You give generously because it is a proof that we love those believers in Christ. So here the Corinthians were going to give to the saints in Jerusalem because of love. When we love, we give. You can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. We said that last week. Once again, it's an opportunity for us to be completely cross-cultural as a church, that we are generous because we love. And giving happens in the context of relationships, right? I mean, that's the only way in which we demonstrate love. We give because we love, and loving is evidenced by the expression of generosity. So, we turn to the Bible and say, well, where's that scene? Well, we're going to go to communion this morning, and we're going to hear the words of Jesus. Christ loved the church. And in his love for the church, what did he do? He gave himself up for the church. And therefore, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up. Well, so husbands are to love their wives in a sacrificial way because that sacrifice and that generosity always happens in the context of relationships. So we give generously in the church. We release our resources for God in order that someone else, some other human being, some other ministry, some other of those in need might experience the fruit of our generosity and the fruit of the gospel. Because generosity is a proof of love. It demonstrates that I love. So let me think about the way in which it's going to happen for us. In the next several months, we're going to give generously as a church. We're going to give generously in order to build a church in Erie and to do some improvements around here. Why, who's in our mind? Well, God's in our mind. And we're going to give generously because we want God to be glorified. But we also have a generation of people that we know God is going to reach through the building of another campus in Erie that we've not met yet. And we do that out of love for the world, out of love for people that we do not know well yet. You may not even know the folks in Erie very well. They're there, but beyond them, we're thinking of a generation of people that they're going to reach because there's a church in Erie. Why? Because we love the world. Okay, suddenly a message about giving generously comes down to, and we give generously because there's people who are going to come to faith if we do this great work of building a church that's going to be in Erie for the next 120 years. That's our prayer. Because giving happens in the context of relationships. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our life for the brethren. Why? Because giving generously is a mark of being loved by God. So, we would say one more thing in this text. First, generous giving glorifies God. Generosity is a mark of love. And I might say this to some of you who particularly have the gift of giving, is that generosity inspires generosity. Why don't you see what happens here? In chapter 9, Paul says, I know your readiness, verse 2, of which I boast to the Macedonians, namely that Achaia has been prepared since last year, and your zeal stirred them up. Now, we're not accustomed to saying among ourselves who gives what. But I want you to notice what Paul does. He says to the Corinthians, I told the Macedonians that your giving and your commitment to give last year got them so excited that your commitment to be generous made them
his words, stirred up so that they also wanted to be generous, and they're giving because of your giving. So, when I get there, be sure that the giving that you committed to giving last year actually is there. That's the idea. Now, all I see Paul doing is saying that the giving of one, a great story of how God stirred their hearts to be generous, shared with another, stirred their hearts also. Because examples of generous giving have a way of being catalytic for us to saying, oh yeah, I see that. Now, you don't have to turn there, but if you listen to me as I read Acts chapter 4, verse 32, listen to this. The congregation who believed were of one heart and soul. Not one of them claimed anything as belonging to themselves, but they had all things in common. And the great power of the apostles were giving witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was on them all. There wasn't a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed as anyone had need. And then there's an example of Joseph, who is also called Barnabas, who owned a tract of land, and he sold it and he brought the money and he laid it at the feet of the apostles. I see a picture of what was happening is generosity was stirring up generosity, which was stirring up generosity, and everybody had abundant grace on them because they were watching others be generous and they were stirred up. Now listen, when I preach to you on Sunday morning, I'm encouraged occasionally when someone says, that really blessed my life, and I'm committed to going and studying the scriptures more. Because the gift that God has given to me of preaching stirs up a heart of one of our members and says, I'm going to study the Word of God more because of what I heard this morning. I think it's happened occasionally over the years. I like to think it has. I look at people who in our church have the gift of mercy, and I watch them come alongside hurting families or broken marriages or people who are suffering with cancer, and I watch some, particularly of our women, minister to other women, other families in our church with the gift of mercy, and you know what I say? I say, man, I need to be more merciful because I'm busy doing my leadership stuff. And I see someone demonstrate mercy and I say, well, I'm stirred in my heart to be more merciful. Or I hear some of you pray and I listen to you pray and I know what you've been praying for and I say, that makes me want to pray for. What am I saying? Is that the gift of one stirs up the gift that is maybe lagging behind in another. And that's the way the body ought to work together. It is that way for those who have the spiritual gift of giving, that generosity, a generous gift, can stir up the heart of another to say, okay, I see the sacrifice and the generosity there that stirs up the generous giving of another. And that's the way God strengthens the whole body in areas. Now we would say it this way. I listen to someone share their faith and lead another person to Christ and I say, I need to speak up more. Right? Because the exercise of a gift by one who's really got the gift, say of evangelism or of mercy or of preaching, or of giving, demonstrated for the body, lets the body see that is the way generous giving or evangelism or prayer is to function. And we get stronger by seeing those examples. We need those examples among us. Because generosity inspires generosity. Now this text closes with a warning. After these three principles, there's a warning. There's a warning, and again, the context helps us, that the Corinthians promised to give a year ago, and here it's a year later, and you'll notice that at verse 5 and 6, verse 5, I thought it necessary to urge the brethren that they would go on ahead and arrange beforehand your previously promised bountiful gift,
so that the same would be ready as a bountiful gift and not affected by what? Covetousness. There's a warning that all of us face, is that our ability to be generous is threatened by covetousness. We may be totally stirred up here in a morning service or somewhere where God speaks to you and says, I want you to release some of your resources for me and my work, the work I want to do in the world. And I say, yes, Lord. And then time and space gets between God stirring in your heart and you writing the check. And what happens is that commitment to the Lord can be affected by covetousness when suddenly you see something else and say, boy, I'd really like to have that. I really wanted to have a new fly rod. I really wanted to travel. I really wanted to, you fill in the blank, I really wanted to do this. And suddenly that other longing can get in front of what you know God said to you. That's what I pray. I pray that we'll all hear what God has given to us through Christ, which is the example that God gives us here in 2 Corinthians. That God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be the righteousness of God through Christ. And God made Christ who was rich, he became poor, that we through his poverty might become rich, would stir our hearts to be exceedingly generous people. For the glory of God, for the meeting of needs, and for the building up of the body of Christ here and around the world. Now we're going to prepare for communion. And we're going to have this verse in our mind as we pray. I'm going to lead us in prayer here and in the gathering. And then we're going to take communion. And I pray that what will be in our mind is this generous giving of God through Christ. If you're helping to serve, would you come both here and in the gathering, and we'll pray together. Father, thank you for the generous work that you've done in our hearts to open our minds to understand our need for a Savior and to know Christ who loves us and gave himself for us. I thank you that the riches of Christ he set aside and he took on the poverty of incarnation and the sacrifice of his life on the cross that we by faith in him might experience the riches of God. And so I ask our Father that you will refresh our hearts with the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we'll be so broken before you, so empty, that you'll be glorified in the way in which we respond to you with all that we have. Thank you for Christ who died for us. We remember him as we eat and drink today. In Jesus' name, amen.